Good morning. It is Sunday, November 8th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again this morning we gather here in the name of Your Son and our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come here, Heavenly Father, with anticipation to be taught by Your Spirit, who dwells in each one of us who has trusted Christ as our Savior. And so, Heavenly Father, it is our desire to be faithful stewards of the mystery, to be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and to give our lives to You for Your purpose and Your glory. And we trust in You for that. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great salvation that we have in Your Son. We thank You for the riches of Your grace. We thank You for the future that is laid up for us in heaven. But also we thank You for this present day and for the assurance and confidence that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given Himself for us. And so, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to the keeping of Your grace. And we do pray once more that You would glorify Yourself in us and through us, to the praise of Your glory and grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In recent messages, we've been proclaiming the importance of recognizing the distinctive message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. And he identifies this message as the gospel of the grace of God, and explains that it was a mystery or in simple terms in English today, that it was a secret, that it was something that man could never create or envision even without the revelation of God making it known. And I'll tell you, I don't know why it is, but I seem to be getting more and more sort of despondent when I talk to other people about the marvelous gospel of God's grace and this distinctive body of truth. And they're just virtually blind to it. They're professing Christians. They're ignorant of it. And they're not interested in it. I was talking to a man this morning, and I'm going to be very honest. He asked me, "Well, have you got your message already? What are you speaking on today?" And I said, "I'm speaking on the union of the Jew and Gentile being joined together in one body, and that there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile today." And he says, "Don't you look out at your audience and just sort of like they're deaf?" And I said, "Not really." I said, "Most of them have been under this teaching long enough that they understand these things and they have insight into these truths." And then as I thought about it a little while, we then were together a little later, and I said, "You know, it reminded me when you talked about that, that today most people know what foods are good for them. But most of us really don't like to eat the food that's good for us. We want the stuff that tastes good. We almost don't care if it's good for us." And of course, man's that way by his nature, smoking and drinking, not that they're so terrible or anything in themselves, but they're rotten for every human being. A little wine, I guess, they decide is good for you or something. But I mean, for me, I look at those sweets and I know they're not good for me, and I'll still binge out on them. And I'll look at that asparagus or that broccoli or something like that and say, "Oh, I know I should eat that, but I don't want to. I love butter. I love white refined flour, Italian bread, all that stuff. And I know it's not good for me." But I thought, you know, it's a sad thing that that's the way the church, the body of Christ, is today too. They want all the sweet stuff. They want all the things that my flesh enjoys. But they don't even know it's not good for them. And they're so blinded to it, when you try to talk to them about rich spiritual food, they can't take it. It's almost like when I took my first puff on a cigarette. I just... Well, it's just the opposite with them. When you start to talk about spiritual truth, the meat of the word, they just can't digest it. They almost throw it up. And so I hope you're not all sitting there with glazed over eyes and deaf ears and that type of thing, because if I didn't believe these things were important, I wouldn't preach on them. But I think it's the heart of the matter, and I think it's going to become more and more critical as we see the professing church moving away from God's word and the truth of God's word into experientialism and emotionalism and all kinds of service projects and everything else. I hope I'm not giving out any confidence or anything, but I've posted the books and the materials here on the internet, and I got a response just recently. A man said that they're recovering from Mormonism. And he and his wife and his children are desirous to learn more about the Bible, and they would really like to get to know Jesus. And so I responded and said that, "Well, I'm really thankful that you're interested in the books, and I'd love to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I just don't know how all that works. If I didn't believe in the sovereignty of God and he opens people's eyes and others are blinded and things like that, why would I even do this? Because I'll tell you, the apparent defeats or wasted time far exceeds the victories or the times when you talk to somebody and you can just see they're getting it, they're embracing it, they're excited about it. And so for those of us that fellowship here, I am thankful for the privilege to teach what I think is the heart of the Word of God for us today. All the Word of God is profitable, it's all inspired, inerrant, infallible. But the body of truth that is directly written for us and to us today comes from the Apostle Paul's pen. Let's just do a quick as an introduction here. In this Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 1, Paul says, "The prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." If you're a Gentile today, and even if you're a Jew today, but the gospel of the grace of God and the dispensation of the grace of God that's in effect today, the divine arrangement that God has made known for us today emphasizes the truth for the Gentiles. And this is a body of truth which most of it God had kept secreted in himself. And we're going to read about that in just a second. But it's so important to understand that that body of truth is what we should be inundated in, that our faith should be completely in. And then we can embrace the rest of the scriptures, as it says, through the method of right division, knowing that what this portion of scripture is God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And then this portion of Scripture is concerning the church, the body of Christ, of which we, if you've trusted Christ, are members. And so that's the part that we should be totally enveloped in and very knowledgeable of. And it's just amazing when we open our eyes, or when our eyes are opened and we see these things and we're convinced of the truth of these things. It's just amazing how you grow in our understanding and how that works in each one of us to strengthen our faith, like Paul says, who's able to establish you by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And I've heard so many preachers say, you know, if it's in God's word, it's important. And if it's in God's word twice, it's really important. Well, this is in Paul's letters over and over again about these truths. And most people will say, well, yeah, it's there, but I just don't believe it. And they're professing Christians. They'll say, well, I believe the Bible is God's word from cover to cover. And so you show them something, and they say, well, I don't believe that. We never heard that before. I'm not making it up. I'm reading it to you right from the scriptures. It's mind-boggling. And so then when I think about my self-centered despondency, I'm not despairing or anything, but when I think about my self-centered despondency, the Lord is gracious to remind me how blessed I am to know the truth. And we really have to be careful. Melinda cautions me over and over again. What people are going to hear the way you talk, and they're going to think that you think you're something special, that you really got a corner on it all and everybody else doesn't. I'm not suggesting that, but I'm sorry to say it's sort of the truth. But it's not me. It's not me that feels I'm better than anybody else, but I am blessed. I know I'm blessed beyond most of the members of the body of Christ with this knowledge of the mystery and insight into the mystery. And therefore, we collectively have an accountability and a responsibility to live lives worthy of our calling. And so in our recent messages, we talked about the fact that this was a secret. And let's just review some verses. Paul has many of them. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That was Paul's ultimate purpose for the rest of his life, was to run the course, to keep the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed to him, and now to testify, to witness to the truth of the gospel of God's grace. And then the one verse that we so often go to, Romans 16:25-27. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel. Now most people aren't established today by Paul's gospel. They have fragments of it that they extract out of his writings, and what they do with it is really almost a sacrilege to the scriptures. They take segments of Paul's truth and extract it out and bring it back into the Gospels and try to tie it into what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. It wouldn't have been a secret if the Lord Jesus Christ would have taught the things that he made known to Paul. They wouldn't have been hidden any longer. But all of these things were hidden until Paul got them. And let's go on to see this. Who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. If you want to believe today in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you want to obey him today, you must be established by Paul's gospel. And Jesus Christ must be proclaimed according to the revelation of the mystery. Now the rest of scriptures are profitable for our instruction, for our correction, and things like that. But it all has to be brought under the revelation that was given to Paul. And that's where the great amount of confusion comes. Because the vast, vast majority of believers today are totally indoctrinated in the gospel of the kingdom. That's what they're preaching. They'll tell you, we're getting this earth ready for the coming king. That's not what I'm doing. I'm looking forward to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to catch us off this earth and take us to be with him forever in heaven. And so I'm not trying to get this ready for the kingdom. As wonderful as that's going to be one day, they can have it because they're going to pay an awful price to get it. This world is headed for the wrath of God and the judgment of God. But we, through the revelation given to Paul, realize that we're not going to be here for that. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain deliverance or salvation through Jesus Christ. He's not going to put the church, the body of Christ, through his wrath and judgment that's coming on this earth. Because that's what makes the gospel of the grace of God so exciting. That's why it was a secret. Because it says if they would have known about it, if the princes and rulers of this age would have known about this mystery or secret, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But God in his grace has delivered us from the coming judgments. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been judged completely and finally in the person of Jesus Christ. And our judgment is past. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I assume this, and I could be really wrong, but I assume most of you are right in touch with what I'm saying. But I can guarantee you if I talk this way to most of the people out there that are professed Christians, they just like a deer in the headlights. It's like rapid fire. They can't keep up. But for us, we should be just filled with these truths, looking forward to that day when we'll be beyond all of this. And so let's go to another. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. It is a message of wisdom for those that have some insight and some knowledge, some spiritual maturity and truth. And so we speak, he says here, a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. This plan that God had was ordained and prepared before he ever created the world. You know, a lot of people will say something like, "Where are you getting this stuff? I've never heard about it before. Is this something you're making up?" No, it's one of the oldest truths in the Bible. It's just that God had kept it hidden. And now he's revealed it. But now it is sort of new. But I'm not making it up. God ordained it before he ever created the world. And it goes on to say, the wisdom that had been hidden and God destined for our glory. As members of the church, the body of Christ, this is God's purpose for us. Our glory with him forever. What a marvelous gospel this is. And it goes on to say, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, you know, if we just read what the Bible says and take it for what it says, it's pretty simple. They wouldn't, if they would have known about how God was going to usher in this marvelous age of pure grace, they never would have provided the sacrifice that they thought was interfering with God's purpose. They didn't know that when they were going to kill the Lord Jesus Christ and when Satan put it into Judas's mind to betray him and all of that, that was all God ordained. He had it all planned from before he ever created the world. It's amazing when Paul talks about the wisdom of man today. Man thinks he's smarter than God. He really does today particularly, that he can get along without God. And that's why we know, if you read the Word, that they're deceived. They're blinded by the God of this world. But how thankful we should be that he's illumined our hearts to these truths. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Paul is talking to the Colossians, and if you ever remember his resume, he was beaten with rods 3 times or something, and he was received 40 stripes so many times, and he was beaten and everything else. And he says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. He was suffering to preach this message to them. And he goes on to say, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now again, we need to know, and this is where it's my heart's desire that you know, that when Paul uses the term church, he has a certain group of people in mind. Sometimes the word is written, and it doesn't mean the church, the body of Christ, and yet it's called the church. And so here Paul is talking about this group of believers in Jesus Christ who have trusted Christ. They are now the church, the body of Christ. When Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he was calling out a church. But it wasn't the church, the body of Christ. It was the called out assembly of Messianic Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And they trusted in him to fulfill what God had promised through all the prophets. It was nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. That was part of the secret that was revealed to Paul. And so he goes on to say, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. In the King James, it says it was given to him to complete the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that he was the last one to write any scripture, but it was given to Paul to make known this final body of truth about the church, the body of Christ. There would be other revelation given, but it was in relationship to Israel's kingdom. And so even though it was written afterwards, it was given to Paul to fill up completely the revelation that God has for the human race on this earth as far as until Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom on earth. Let me see. Okay, I become in its fullness. And then verse 26. When Paul presented the Word of God in its fullness, it was the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this marvelous revelation that's been a secret was committed to Paul's trust, and this is the final revelation concerning the human race and its future. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Most people, when you talk about, what do you know about the mystery? They'll say, God works in mysterious ways. And that covers it all. It's just amazing how they're satisfied with that. When you ask them about, what does justification mean? What's it mean to be justified? And they say, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, that's a nice, trite response. But that's not what justification is all about. It's more than that. It's being declared righteous in God's sight. When God looks at a believer in Jesus Christ, he has justified them. He has accredited to them or reckoned to them the righteousness of Christ on their account. And he looks at you, and you in his sight are as righteous as Christ himself. That's the marvelous gospel of the grace of God. That's some of the truth that if the rulers of this age would have known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. So how marvelous these things are as you start to build on those things, and that's when your faith starts to get stronger and stronger. So that when you look out now, I'm sorry, my nationalistic pride has long ago faded considerably. And today I must say I'm very cynical and skeptical of our federal government, of our lawyers, our judges, and our president and everybody else. It's almost laughable. And so I'm not very invested at all in this nation. I love my country. I love the freedom and all that it offers us. But all those things are being eroded. And I believe, it's just as a dillyism opinion again, but I believe this nation will suffer when the wrath of God is going to begin to be poured out. But that doesn't even scare me either, because my trust is in God. And if God chooses to deliver me from the coming wrath, as I believe his word teaches, I'm thankful. But if I'm here for a while, that's in his hands too. And it doesn't change my faith and confidence in him. But I'm amazed at how many people are indifferent today and what the wisdom of man is coming up with. It's laughable in the sight of God's truth. And so I'm not too concerned about who's going to be president. I know who I'd like to see and different things like that. But it's going to be what it's going to be, and it's going to go the way that God's ordained it. and man is one day going to stand before Him and give an account. And so how thankful I am that my account will be totally in Jesus Christ. He is my account. He's my everything. And so in this distinctive body of truth in the past, we've talked about the gospel, and I believe the precise gospel of salvation. That Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And that salvation is provided solely on the basis of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sad that people aren't focused on that. And I hate to keep beating my same old drum, but talk to people and ask them, do you think you go to heaven? You'll find out most of them will say, yeah. But when you ask them why, you'll find all kinds of weird things and sad things. Very seldom do you find anybody that immediately directs you to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for their sins. And that's where the gospel is. It has to do with salvation from sin. That's what you're saved from, being delivered from the penalty of it. And so it's provided solely by the grace of God through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And this righteousness of God was put on our account when we believe that the blood of Christ paid for all of our sin. And then we spoke concerning the hidden revelation about the fact that the nation of Israel has been temporarily set aside. Now we talked that was not a secret, that they were going to be hardened or that they were going to be blinded. But what wasn't known was the length of that blindness. And here Paul gives us some insight that that blindness will be continued beyond even this point. But it will go beyond when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, is the way the King James says it. In NIV it says that this hardening in part or blindness will continue until the full number of Gentiles have come in. Now, what's that talking about? It's talking about when the church, the body of Christ, has incorporated by the power of God the last believer. And when that is accomplished, it's my opinion that that's when the blessed hope and the glorious appearing for the church, the body of Christ, where the church will be caught off the earth to go to be with Him. And that's when Israel will still remain blinded for a period of time until they finally say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Spirit of God will convince them of the truth of the Messiah and their coming kingdom. And so this morning I intend to speak concerning another aspect of the mystery of secret, and that is what I mentioned earlier, that the Jew and the Gentile are being joined together in one body, the body of Christ. Now, some of the scriptures I'm going to read today, if you're not knowledgeable about what we're talking about here, people think that what's going on today is now Gentiles are being added into Israel and one day will be in Israel's kingdom here on earth. But that's not what's being talked about. And I can't give you all the scriptures this morning, but the scriptures I'm going to make reference to will show that God's doing something new. Now, the scriptures talked about and prophesied that one day Israel will have their kingdom here on earth. And at that time, the Gentiles from all kinds of nations and tongues will flow into that kingdom here on earth. And so that's no secret. But the truth of the secret is that today, rather than Gentiles coming through Israel's rise, Gentiles are coming today through the downfall or casting aside or through the rebellion of Israel. And God's doing something totally different. Now he's taking a Jew here and there and Gentiles and bringing them together into one new body, the body of Christ. And so let's begin with 1 Corinthians 12:13. And here the Apostle Paul again is talking about body truth or church truth, the body of Christ. For we were all baptized. We and all are referring to those who have trusted Jesus Christ, believing he died for their sins. All of those become the we. And we were all baptized, how? Not with or in, but by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so whether you're a Jew or a Gentile today, you must trust Jesus Christ, believing he died for your sins. And when you do that instantly, you are baptized by the Spirit of God into the person and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he now becomes your standing before God. Your position before God is in Christ. And so God doesn't look down here and see Mark Dilley in his old man or in his old standing before God. He now sees Mark Dilley in Christ. And that's the marvelous grace of God. So Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 3, which we read today, let's look at verse 6. Ephesians 3:6. This secret, or this mystery, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, one church, the body of Christ, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Christ is our peace. I don't maintain my relationship with God by my behavior in any way. My peace with God isn't dependent upon my devotion or on my commitment to him, my consecration to him. My peace comes from knowing the truth that Jesus Christ is my standing before God. You find a lot of people, how sad it is that their peace is like a roller coaster. An emotional roller coaster, a tumultuous roller coaster, a roller coaster that even jumps off the track once in a while. It's unbelievable. They got to keep going down to the altar and trying to get peace. They got to keep going down to the altar and get back in the roller coaster. And then they go down and confess all their sins because they don't believe they've all been forgiven. They go down there and explain all of the horrific things they've done, trying to get right again with God. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. And you know the sad truth? Most people prefer that gospel that they're living under because it satisfies the flesh. I go down there every day or every morning or every night or every Sunday and have to get saved all over again. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. I mean, just simple, rational thinking. What is eternal life? It's an eternal existence with God forever. Do you have eternal life? Well, I had it yesterday. Well, do you have it today? Well, I'm not sure today. Well, if you don't have it today, it wasn't eternal to begin with. The words don't mean anything if they don't mean what it says. If you could lose it, it never was eternal. That's why grace is no more works. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be grace. How simple can it be? And yet, so much of the world is blinded to it all. They're putting it all back on themselves. And that's not grace. That's a burden. A burden, just like Peter said, why would we try to put on the Gentiles a burden that even our forefathers couldn't bear? And yet that's what they're doing. And what do they put on them? The easy things. Well, they're not easy for everybody, but don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do. Then that will be all right, because we can do all of that. But they don't put the things on about, don't ever look at a woman with lust in your heart. Don't ever think a mean thought. Don't ever entertain revenge. All of those things, well, we don't deal with those because we can't handle those. So we go down to the altar and confess that, oh, Lord, I drank again last week, or I did something else. It's just so sad and so overwhelmingly sad. And here's this glorious body of truth called the gospel of the grace of God, available, and most of the church, the body of Christ, is saying, I got it, God. I got it under control. Just like that guy in the park keeps telling me, if he's listening, I apologize, but he continues to say, don't worry, Mark, Jesus and I got all worked out. And then he goes on with his tirade of vulgarity and everything else. And it's just sad. So how thankful we should be, if you know what I'm talking about today. Overwhelmed with gratitude. That's why Paul would do all he did, because he was overwhelmed with gratitude. And he also says, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. He knows what's coming. We know what's coming. We should be a little concerned for the lost and have a desire. Now, we don't have any ability whatsoever, but we should have a desire to at least tell them. You know, give them an opportunity to be saved, that you may be the one that brings another chosen member of the body of Christ to faith. You won't be the power that brought him to faith, but you'll be the one that shares the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to realize that if we know these things, it's by the grace of God. It's not because we're better than anybody else. It's because God has ordained us, chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. And so, going back here, now this Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, there's a lot of debate about what that might be, but I think that's the law as far as today in the church, the body of Christ. We're not under law, but under grace. Under law, the Jew was not to do certain things with the Gentiles. Under law, the Gentile was not allowed to go into certain places in the temple, different things like that. All of that's been done away with in the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh, when he died on that cross, he abolished in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was, and this is important, to create in himself, one new man out of the two. Not to take an existing entity and add things to it, but to take the two entities and bring them together into one new man out of the two, thus making peace between those two entities. And then going on here, verse 16, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God, how? Through the cross. There's no other way to God except through the cross. Now again, I've used this illustration quite a bit, or this situation. Various people today will say, oh, there's many avenues to God, or there's many ways to God. Even today, there are preachers, considered fundamentalist preachers, that will say, Israel's got their own arrangement with God. And they don't need personal faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross. They have this other old arrangement that God made with them. And so they don't need Christ in the way that the Gentiles do. No, that's what this is all pointing out. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You have to come to the cross of Christ to be made one with each other. And so he came, let's go on, verse 16, and in this one body to reconcile both of them through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. That hostility, as far as the world is concerned, certainly isn't put to death yet. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to you or those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so this whole division in the church today about Messianic Jews, and I'm sure there's all kinds of other Jews for Jesus and all of that, is not supported in Scripture. You're either a believer in Jesus Christ and you come to him through the cross. And this is a point I was going to make about that. Today, I believe there are many roads to God, but they all have one common intersection, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. No matter where you come from, no matter what your background is in the world, if you want to get to God, there's only one way there, and that's through the cross. And so they might come on many different paths, but the common intersection is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what should be our focal point. Paul said to the Corinthians, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Today, so many people, when you talk about the cross and the blood of Christ and the crucifixion of things, they're not really very interested in that. They're more interested in, well, are you loving one another? Are you out there serving? Are you doing? Are you doing? Before you worry about doing, you got to be knowing what to do. And sure, should we be giving to the poor? Should we be loving one another and all that? Most definitely. But don't get it. The cart before the horse. Get the gospel right. And that's found in Paul's gospel. Okay, a couple of other verses. Galatians 3, 26 through 28. You are all the sons of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, or all of you who were baptized. Now remember, that's how we started this study out this morning, is for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And so that's what this is talking about. For all of you were baptized into Christ. You can get water baptized every day of the week and maybe even twice on Sunday, and it won't get you in to Jesus Christ. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the baptism that saves by the Spirit of God. And so all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then Romans 10:12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over of all and richly blesses all who call on him. In Colossians 3, 9 through 11, do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self with its practices. And I don't question that self is probably an acceptable translation, but I don't think it gives the right image. In the King James, it says, since you have put off your old man. And I think that terms, in my thinking, in my understanding, our old man is maybe a little different than our old self. I believe our old man is all that we were in Adam. And that was our standing before God. condemned. And now that's been all put off. And we're a new creature, or we've been made new in Christ, and we have put on the new man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. And so I believe the old man and the new man are our positions and our life source in each case. And most of the world today is still in the old man, in Adam. And so anyway, it says you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. And in the King James, it's, and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And so that new man that we are now living in is being taught and given life and energized, as it says here, in the image of its creator. And we are being conformed to the very image of Christ from glory to glory. That's what's happening to us in the new man today. And then it goes on to say, verse 11, here in this new man, in the body of Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Every member of the body of Christ has Christ in them. And so I'm going to quit there for today. I do pray that these things are encouraging to you and uplifting to you. They thrill me every time I prepare them and study them and preach them. I'm overwhelmed with the marvelous gospel of God's grace. And to be living in the dispensation of the grace of God. What a privilege we have. And what a future is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we've covered such marvelous truth and only scratched the surface. But I pray that your Spirit now would bring it to our thinking and convince us of the truth of these doctrines, that we might stand firm on what we believe from the gospel of the grace of God, fully assured and confident of the truth of these things, and we'll be sure to give you all the praise and the glory for your amazing grace. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.